see you all this morning. Good to see you. So Andy Brigner made a comment about freezing last week and glitching. So glad that you guys let us know about that. It was a really bad week last week, and I'm thankful for Paul, because Paul took some time off this week, came up here, met the guy from Spectrum, and we have upgraded. We have upgraded our download and upload speed. So if it freezes up this week, let us know. But hopefully we've corrected things on our end. We pretty much tripled our upload speed. So hopefully it'll be able to keep up. I especially want to thank those of you who prayed for the leaders as we met this week. We did have a profitable meeting Tuesday night. This is not an easy time for decision making, but I want to share with you three things that we're kind of working toward right now. You can be praying about this. You can be just thinking about this as well. We are working on protocols and a plan for when we return to the building. And some of the things that have taken place already while the building's been kind of not used is all the carpets in the building have been cleaned as of this week. We have been in here disinfecting. All the surfaces have been disinfected. And so the building is ready. We're just working on protocols for when that can happen. Honestly, I would ask you to pray for our elected officials. We're not getting a lot of good guidance. Other states around us are actually directing churches, and they're actually speaking directly to churches. I intend to reach out to the governor's office even this afternoon and send them a message and basically request that the governor would kind of address churches and houses of worship and what they're thinking. So that's one thing that's happening. We're working on protocols. The second thing that's happening is we're working on just looking at our church finances. Giving has been happening while we've been out and away from the church building. It's not up to the level that it would normally be from what Aaron is telling us, but we are getting a sufficient amount of money in. So we praise the Lord for that, and we're working on projections and financial things in that regard. The third thing that we're doing and working on is a video system for the auditorium, so that when we do return, it will allow us to continue to live stream from the auditorium for those who cannot and should not be attending. So we're working towards that. Paul and Garrett and the sound people are working on what's going to be the best and probably the most user-friendly system for us to be able to live stream to those of you who cannot be attending or should not be attending. Right now, I know many of you have reached out and asked. It would be unwise for us right now to set a possible time for reopening, given the information that presently, honestly, isn't coming to us. For instance, if you paid attention to anything that's happening in states around us, Indiana, their governor has made it possible and is going to be giving them guidance this week. Churches in Indiana are welcome to come back this coming Sunday. And so I'm hoping for that from our governor, some guidance from him, and praying for that. And I would ask you to just join me in praying for that. One last thing to mention before we turn it over to sing and listen to the word this morning. We have not, as of yet, canceled VBS and Teen Week. As of right now, the June dates don't look real promising. But just pray for wisdom and for common sense to prevail. So we're working on that. We're paying attention with that. We're working on some alternatives. And I've been in touch with Miranda regarding VBS, and Pastor Andy and I talk about every week about what we're going to do about Teen Week and so forth. So those are all things that are in our, I'm sure you do too. So this morning we turn our attention to Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2, to kind of build the context to where we are, Habakkuk, the prophet has directed two questions at God. The first question is, why aren't you actively correcting sin in Judah, God? Why aren't you changing the situation? Why aren't you at work? And if you remember, God gave him a pretty pointed answer. He said, I am doing something that you can't believe, even if your eyes were open to it. And he basically says, I'm going to use Babylon to judge you. I'm going to do something that you can't even believe. I'm going to use Babylon to judge you, which then immediately prompts a second question from Habakkuk to Almighty God. And it's this, how can you use a nation even more ungodly than Judah to judge us? And God says this, I'm going to judge Babylon too. I'm going to judge Babylon for its greed and its arrogance. And then we saw this verse last week, this one bright spot in chapter 2 where God says this, the just are going to live, or will live by faith. They're going to live by their faithfulness. But then we are then struck with this question then. And it's a question I think we need to consider. What happens to those who won't live by faith, those who choose not to live by faith? What happens to the unrighteous Jews who won't live by faith? What happens to the Babylonians who won't live by faith? And God now will predict the downfall of Babylon in the rest of chapter 2, as we're going to see today. If the beginning of chapter 5 was the indictment, the charges being brought against Babylon, now we see the rest of chapter 2, verses 6 through 20, as the sentence that God is pronouncing on Babylon. it's specifically directed at Babylon, and I want us to understand the context of that. But this is also a general truth statement that God's making, that this is the course and this is the dismal end of all who are ungodly, of all those who do not live by faith. So to begin to understand this morning, we have to understand what we're dealing with, just even in the kind of literature that we're dealing with here. Verses 6 through 20 is actually a song. It is a song. It's actually a taunt song. Taunting. If you ever watch NFL football or college football, you'll see sometimes penalties given for taunting. You know, somebody makes a great tackle or somebody scores a touchdown and they get right in somebody's face and taunt them. This is a taunt song. That's what this was called. This is a song that would have been sung by somebody who had once been oppressed, and they would now be singing it against their oppressor. So this is a song that a nation that was once oppressed would be singing against the nation that had oppressed them. This song is full of five woes, and it's not a nation singing it. It's God himself singing this song about Babylon. What's interesting about it is normally taunt songs are written after the oppressed people have been free. God's people haven't been free. They haven't even gone into captivity yet. And yet God, demonstrating his sovereign power and his control over all things, sings, if you will, his taunt song to Babylon before he even uses them. Be reminded in all of this as we go through Habakkuk, be reminded in all of life that God is actively in control of all things. He knows the end of this corona crisis. He knows the end of the United States of America. He knows the end of your life, of my life. God has it all planned out. God has it all planned out. Just like God had it all planned out for the Jews, God had it all planned out for the Babylonians. And so God is the only person who can actively sing a taunt song before actually anybody needs to be taunted. So these five woes are pronounced by God on Babylon before Babylon comes and takes Judah into captivity. There are five woes to the nation of Babylon, but there are also five woes to individuals who will live arrogantly in their own self-effort and not by faith. So this morning, I'm going to read Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 6 through 20. I'm going to give a little disclaimer this morning. Many of you who are students of the Word will know that there are some times that we come to certain texts in the Word of God that are, let's just put it this way, indelicate. If we were giving them a movie rating, they would be rated, probably rated R or even higher, or mature. Some of the text. Today, we have one of those kinds of texts where God is really taking these woes very seriously that he's pronouncing on Babylon, and he calls their sin exactly what it is, and he brings judgment for their sin. So this morning, I want to read Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 6 through 20. Hopefully, you have a copy of God's word there, and you can be following along. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the people shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. So as I mentioned, this is a taunt song, and it's got five woes in it. And so this morning, we need to first unpack these five woes, and I want to make some applications with these, and then I want to bring it home with a New Testament text. Woe number one in verses 6 through 8 is a woe to those who are greedy. Greed is a product, honestly, of not trusting God. You see there in verse 6, someone who heaps up what is not his own and loads himself with pledges. And notice in verse 7, there's in doing so, they're actually actively borrowing. Greed, as I said, is a product of not trusting God. The one who lives by faith doesn't need to be covetous because they know that God is going to supply all they need. Those who are greedy do not have faith in God because they're amounting more and more and they're amassing more and more for themselves. Notice in verse 7, the judgment that God pronounces on them. You who have been robbing from others, who have been greedily taking from others, you will one day be somebody's spoil. You will one day be somebody's treasure. Because you are greedy and plundering nations, you will be plundered. Do you see it there in verse 8? There's no security in things. Let me say that again. There is no security in things. We are beginning to learn those lessons in our own country. Just because you have things doesn't mean that you are secure. Just because you have a house, you have a vehicle, because you have things in your house, because you have land, because you have the ability to take care of that land, whatever that is, just because you have things does not mean that you are secure. And I fear that all around us, we are seeing people panic because they are suddenly realizing that their things, the things that they've been greedy about, don't provide for them any security. We have been lulled, and we can be lulled, into thinking that more is better. Jesus said it this way, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All the things that you need will be added to you if you seek first the kingdom of God." So the first woe is to the woe, there's a woe to those who are greedy, and that God's promising judgment. If you know anything about the history of Babylon, yes, they had a great treasure. They had plundered many countries. They plundered Judah. They plundered Egypt. They plundered other countries, and they took a great amount of treasure, and they lost it all in a night. They lost it all to the kingdom of Persia. And so this prophecy came very true for them. The second woe that we see is in verses 9 through 11. And it's a woe to those who are unjust. Notice what God says. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. Evil gain for his house to set his nest on high and be safe from the reach of harm. Literally what's implied here, and if you look down at verse 11, you'll see that the stone and the beam are going to cry out. What God's referring to here is someone who uses unjust, immoral means to put himself in a place of safety and security, taking somebody else's stone and somebody else's wood to fortify their place of safety. Injustice. Notice the judgment that's pronounced on them. Verse 10, you're going to be shamed and you will forfeit your life. The Babylonians built an empire to ensure against ruin and fall. They built it as strong and as big as they could so that they would not fall, only to lose it, as I said before, to the Persians. Notice, if you will, the progression with me. And if you're awake and observing around you in the world that we live in and in our own country, you will see this over and over and over. That greed that's not checked leads to injustice, that leads to unjust actions. We see it all around us where people can't control their greed. And so before long, not only are they just amassing for themselves, but they begin to hurt others around them, usually those who are less fortunate. And they literally build their kingdoms, their little fiefdoms, if you will, in the world on the backs of others who are the unfortunate ones. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says this, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous or the unjust under punishment until the day of judgment." One of the things that many of us struggle with is that it seems that the unjust and the dishonest keep getting away with it. I know many of you right now are thinking about, you know, politicians who are corrupt and business owners who are corrupt and other people who are corrupt, and they just seemingly get to write their own rules. But understand this, the Lord is sure and his word is sure that those who are unjust, God is paying attention and he will right all the wrongs. Notice it's God who's doing this. It's God who's bringing shame. It's God who's going to end their lives. So we have here greed, we have injustice, which leads to the third woe that we find in verse 12, and it's violence. It's a woe to the violent. Notice in verse 12, "Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity." Literally, it deals with this bloodthirsty lust, and it builds. Greed leads to injustice, and injustice leads to just violence and perpetrating harm on others. It reminds me of James chapter 4 and verse 2, where James says this, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder." You desire and you do not have, so you murder. One of the fruits of arrogant, self-reliant living is violence. The problem's not the building. It's not wrong to build a city, but the problem here is they're building it the wrong way. Notice the judgment that God pronounces. Fire. Literally, God says this, you've built your city, you've built your kingdom around you, Babylon, and I'm going to burn it up with fire. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to annihilate it. Jeremiah 51 and verse 58 says this: the nations weary themselves only for fire. The nations weary themselves only for fire. That's a good reminder for us. We who are the children of God do not have an earthly kingdom. Yeah, we're citizens of a great nation, the United States of America, but let's understand something here. Our nation is included in this. We are one of the nations that are wearying ourselves only for fire. One day it's all going to burn up. One day it's all going away. And so we have to have the right perspective, even in this time of coronavirus and getting frustrated with liberties being taken away and being frustrated with you know, uncertain unemployment and financial conditions. We have to remind ourselves of this, that we are a part of an earthly nation that is making itself tired only for fire one day. Every nation on this earth, it falls under that category. But notice the contrast here in verse 14. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, there's this big contrast here in this third woe. The nations of the earth are doing things that are violent, and they're doing things that are unjust, and they're greedy, and they're reserved for fire. And Jeremiah tells us that all the nations are making themselves tired for fire, but the glory of the Lord is going to be filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. The fourth woe is the indelicate woe. This one is indelicate. And really what it deals with is seductive manipulation. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and you make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. Man's sinful progression is not getting better. We are not getting better as a society. And this society in Babylon was not going to get better either. In fact, if you're a history buff like I kind of am, and if you look at all the major societies and world empires, they started with good ideals and principles for the most part. And every single one devolved and fell apart. And one of the great downfalls of many societies was sexual perversion. It's what led to Rome's downfall. It's what's going to lead to Babylon's downfall here. Greed and injustice and violence, they're going to find out that those things don't satisfy. You can never get enough. And you eventually get tired of using other people. And violence just starts more violence. And so now the Babylonians and people in general, they turn to other things for fulfillment, relationships. But even here, they don't get the relationships right. This is a pretty unvarnished picture of the state of mankind here, literally making their neighbors drunk so that they can look at their nakedness. Notice the punishment that God brings upon them. Verse 16, you're going to have your fill of shame instead of glory. God literally says this: drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. In other words, God says this: you're going to be drunk and you're going to be doing the exact same thing that you've wanted others to do for you. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The fifth woe is a woe against idolatry. There's a steady progression downward, and not unlike Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says this: they knew God, mankind knew God, but they chose not to honor him. And if you're a student of the word, you'll recall that in Romans chapter 1, three times God repeats a phrase and he repeats an action. In verse 24, in verse 26, in verse 28, in Romans chapter 1, it says this: God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Now we see the height, if you will, of arrogance of mankind, of the Babylonians in context here, but also with all of us as mankind. Apart from Christ, we're greedy. We're unjust to others. We'll perpetrate violence on one another. And we become sexually deviant. But the ultimate progression here in this, the ultimate downward spiral, if you will, is idolatry. Look at verse 18. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? In other words, you're making your own gods to tell you the lies that you want to hear. Is that not descriptive of the time that we live in today? People make their own gods and they make them to say anything that they want to hear. If you don't like a certain religion, you can go start another religion, or you can go find one that'll tell you the lie that you want to believe. To me, the ultimate man-made religion that's out there is humanism, where man is the center of everything. And ultimately, unregenerate hearts want to be told that they are the most important thing in the world. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, and to a silent stone, arise. I mean, just think of the foolishness of this. Think of the foolishness of this. We now have things that man has made, images, and literally man goes and he worships inanimate objects. We see it in the Far East. Buddhas that men have created and carved, and some they've covered with gold. And literally man comes and bows down before those things because that God tells them what they want to know and tells them what they want to hear. This is arrogance on top of arrogance. And it's descriptive of the world that we live in today. Notice God's response in verse 20. It is one big, loud, and divine hush. Literally, God in heaven puts his finger to his mouth and he says to the earth, hush. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Why? Because God's word is clear. God is sovereign over all, and God alone is worthy of all worship. Let that sink in. Anytime that we are not worshiping the one true God, we are committing idolatry. And God is saying to all of us, hush, hush, be silent before me. And so as we come to the end of chapter 2, we have a stark choice and contrast here. Go back up with me to verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. We have a very clear choice here given to us in Habakkuk chapter 2. Either we will live by faith, or we will live arrogantly. We will live in arrogant self-reliance, which God here has shown to us clearly through these five woes, will lead to a tragic end. Let me try to bring some application here today. Without a doubt, in the last month and a half, almost 2 months now, our faith has been challenged. Things that we thought we really had together in our minds and that we really thought that we were a certain way and we believed certain things, that's all been challenged. It's all been, and I think that's a good thing. It's always good to have faith challenged. But let me ask you, right now on May 3rd, where is your faith placed? Now, the answer, because we're doing church this morning, is, well, my faith is in God. Well, let me just say this. Any faith that's not placed in God is misplaced. But let me rephrase the question to not where is your faith placed, but let me rephrase the question this way, maybe in a little bit of a different way to kind of cut through intellectual, you know, assent to really where our hearts are. Where do you turn for strength and security in your life? Where do you turn for strength and security in your life? When you get afraid, where do you turn? When you feel insecure, where do you turn for security? It's an indication of where your faith is placed. What or who you turn to is an indication of where your faith is placed. The world's way of is full of emptiness and frustration and ruin. There are people who are very angry today. We see them in our own state. They're ranting on social media, and they're protesting, and they're full of anger. And I understand it from a human point of view, but it's indicative to me that they have a great fear that the things that they had put their trust in, things like constitutions and bank accounts and the ability to earn money, are the things that they're trusting in. Friend, fellow believer, we don't need to be angry. We need to be confident in our God. We need to be confident in our God. Our God understands exactly what's going on here, and He is in control of these events and circumstances. The choice is really clear. Way back earlier in Israel's history, they had a man who led them whose name was Joshua. Joshua came on the heels of Moses. And Joshua was the one who was tasked with leading Israel into the promised land. Remember that? He took them in. They fought all these battles. They had some setbacks, but for the most part, it was a great campaign of gaining the land. And at the end of Joshua's life, he addresses the people that he had the honor of leading. And he says this in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, beyond the Jordan River, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua is saying this. Who are you going to trust in? He's saying this to the nation that he's led just before he dies. He says this. Who are you going to trust? If it seems wrong or if it seems evil for you to trust in God, the one who's gotten you this far, then who are you going to do? Are you going to choose? You're going to choose from the gods on the other side of the river where we came across? Are you going to choose from the gods here, from the land of Amorites? Or are you going to? Who are you going to choose? But just remember this: your choice is pretty important. And so, if this describes you, that you have your faith placed in the wrong place, if it's misplaced, if you're trusting in security in things or in people or in money, I got good news for you. There's hope. Maybe you're an idolater and you've never realized it before. Maybe you're like some of these people that the woes were pronounced on. Maybe you're characterized by greed. Maybe you're characterized by being unjust with others around you. Or maybe you're even dealing with sexual issues like it described there in that fourth woe. Turn with me to a New Testament passage. It's one of the most hopeful passages to me in all of the New Testament, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, all the five woes that we saw in Habakkuk, you're going to find in this passage. Greed and injustice and violence and seductive manipulation and idolatry, you'll find them all in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. This is one of those passages where it's really bad and then it gets really good, okay? It starts out with the really bad. Look at it in verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous who will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I told you all five woes are right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. They're all there. That's pretty ugly. It's pretty bad, isn't it? But we're not done. Look at verse 11. "And such were some of you." Many of you watching can identify with this. I once was sexually immoral. I once was an idolater. I once was an adulterer. I once was a thief. I once was a homosexual. I once was greedy, whatever. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were set apart. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. There's great hope here. Are you justified? Are you justified? Have you been declared righteous before God because what Jesus has done for you? You see, this is the only way one can escape the hold of greed and arrogant pride and self-reliance is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if your hope, if you're looking at your hope and you're finding that you're horribly bankrupt, that what you thought really was legitimate hope is not legitimate hope, I've got great news for you. You can be in verse 11. I'm in verse 11. Such were some of you. That's me. That's me. I was those things in verses 9 and 10. But that totally got changed. Now I'm sanctified. Now I'm justified. I would love to talk with those of you who are listening this morning and who are saying, you know what? I think I'm in verses 9 and 10. I would love to speak with you. I would love to explain to you how you can know that you have been washed, that you have been sanctified, that you have been justified. It simply is this, though. It's by taking your faith and trust, and it's placing it in a person and placing it in the work of that person. It's placing it in Jesus Christ. And confessing the fact that you're a sinner and that all your self-effort has left you empty. And it's left you bankrupt before God. That's how you know that you can be some, that would be those that were some of you. So this week, let me encourage you, church. Let me encourage you this week. I know the stay at home is getting really old. Anybody else want to vote with me on that? Stay at home's getting really old. I vote it's getting really old. Let me give you four things to do this week. Number one, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be patient and wait on Him. Number two, walk with the Lord. Get in His Word. Read it daily. Wait on Him and walk with Him. Number three, worship Him this week. Worship Him this week. I'm so glad that we sang, He Will Hold Me Fast. I needed that. I needed that this morning. I'm going to need that this week. We all need that. Worship Him this week. But don't just stop there. I have a fourth W for this week. Work for the Lord and for His kingdom. Wait on Him, walk with Him, worship Him, and work for Him this week. I love you all. I'm tired of meeting this way virtually, but until we meet again, I love you. Godspeed to you. Praying for you.